So I want to clearly acknowledge this morning that not everybody had a good relationship with their dad. And my heart goes out to you this morning if you didn't have a good dad or a good father. Fatherlessness is an epidemic that has been destroying lives in Canada for a long time. And I've read a good book by a non-Christian author named Dr. Warren Farrell called The Boy Crisis. The subtitle is called Why Our Boys Are Struggling and What We Can Do About It. And it showed me how critical the role of fathers are in the lives of their boys, but also in girls, and how literally the lack of fathers is shortening the lives of children. Literally, without fathers, children's lives are shortened. And the science is pretty clear that the role of a dad is so critically important. One dad wrote in the book, and I quote, "Once you have held your sleeping child night after night or walked for years with their hand in yours, you're a changed person. I have a father who held our family together. I'm the youngest of four boys. When my mother died from cancer when I was 6 years old, and I am the beneficiary of a father's love who held my hand and our family's hand all through that time. There is still a six-year-old boy in me that grieves the loss of his mom, believe it or not, and I'm 55. But I have been comforted by my Heavenly Father thousands of times, and also by my dad here on earth. And I'm incredibly grateful for my father this morning. I was praying about what the Lord would have me to speak about on Father's Day, and the Lord led me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Which is all about comfort and affliction. And when I think about comfort growing up, the word picture that came to mind to me was being with my dad. I knew that it was going to be okay because my dad was close to me after my mom died. I am blessed by having a father who prayed for me, did life with me, and walked with our family through such grief and led by example of pushing into his relationship with God. And to this day, he continues to pray every day for us, and I treasure this legacy that he has left in my life. And I acknowledge that there are many emotions in the room when we think of Father's Day. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11 is a great comfort to all of God's disciples because it shows us where true comfort really comes from and acknowledges the sovereign work of God even in the afflictions that we face in our life. The church in Corinth, and I'm going to do some background here before we get into the text, was in present-day Greece, and they were converted Gentiles of little or no education or social standing, and not many wise men after the flesh. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble had been called at Corinth. And they found it extremely difficult to keep the unity of the Spirit and hold high the torch of Christian morality in a decadent and a corrupt society of Greece at that time, ancient Corinth. Historians remind us that a Corinthian in ancient Greek drama was more often than not portrayed as a drunkard or a prostitute. If you were a Corinthian, that was what you were known for. And that was the kind of people that were in the church. And we are not surprised that the Corinthian Christians were a source of considerable anxiety for Paul. 1 Corinthians is a heavy book. And I want to review what he wrote in 1 Corinthians before we get into 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, he wrote about divisions and factions in the church. Chapter 3, he continued on with the divisions in the church. Chapter 4, he defended his ministry from those who attacked him, attacked his ministry and attacked his apostleship. Chapter 5, he addressed a sexual immorality, incest, with a man sleeping with his father's wife, and he called them to sexual purity. Chapter 6, he addresses lawsuits where believers were suing each other in the courts and more about sexual immorality. Chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, he makes a case for one man, one woman marriage. And boy, do we ever need that case being made today, do we not? Chapter 8, he addresses idols and food sacrifice to idols in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, he again has to defend himself from attacks. Chapter 10 and 11, he talks about the freedom of the believer and the proper order in worship and of the Lord's Supper. Chapter 12, he teaches about the spiritual gifts and how we work together in the body. And then chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is probably one of the most famous Pauline passages that is well known even in the secular world, all about love, the love chapter. It's interesting that it's right in the middle of a heavy book. Chapter 14 is on prophecy and the use of tongues and repeating teaching on keeping order in the services. Chapter 15 is the resurrection of Christ and the absolute foundational truth of the resurrection and how and why we need it. And he finishes in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians 16, about a love offering for the saints who were languishing in Jerusalem and how he was trying to gather an offering for others who were suffering and personal requests. It's a bit exhausting just reviewing the 1 Corinthians book. It's heavy. Paul loved this church body, yet with all of its sin, sorrow, and stubborn human condition. In short, 1 Corinthians is heavy reading because of the brokenness of humanity then in ancient Corinth. I guess that's why it speaks so powerfully to us today in our own brokenness here in North America, because I don't think our brokenness is any better, or we're just as bad. Paul loves the believers in Corinth, and he wrote a heavy first book to them that would have been passed around the believers. 1 Corinthians was written in Ephesus during the later part of Paul's stay there, which is described in some degree in Acts chapter 19. And I wanted to share the context from 1 Corinthians because it helps us to understand going into 2 Corinthians. A, the church is messy. Can I hear a hearty amen? The church is messy. This is a strong message that church life through the ages has been and continues to be messy. B, the church was divided. Another strong message that church life through the ages has been and continues at times to be divided. 3, the problems were many. Another strong reminder how normative it is for churches to have problems. I hope you don't come to church thinking that we've got it all figured out, because we don't. I submit to you all today with love in my heart that this has been my experience as well. I grew up in the church, gone through Sunday school and finished Bible school, and have been in ministry now for 31 years, I think. My wife will correct me if I'm wrong. Sooner or later in church, we run into the fundamental truth of how flawed each and every one of us are who come to church. I went to a Christian school, grade 1 to 12, and I went into Bible college, and I like to joke that I still love Jesus and was his disciple at the end of all of that. Growing up in a Christian subculture does not guarantee that you will be a disciple at the end of all of it. And I have many friends who have gotten lost as a result. In spite of writing a heavy book in 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul included the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, which I find fascinating, to remind us that love is not a feeling, but an act of the will and obedience to God. The love chapter is often read at marriage ceremonies, but it was intended for the church in learning how to do life together, because it's messy doing church life, and we need to be knowing how to love one another. God loves his church. He is not afraid of messy and flawed people. Amen? I want to say that again. God is not afraid of messy and flawed people. We see later in 2 Corinthians that he wrote 2 Corinthians to prepare for another visit to the church. This stumbling and messed up church meant something special to the Apostle Paul. In today's scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 to 11, it's divided into three major sections. First section is who or what is our source of comfort and consolation, verses 3 and 4. Number 2, the sovereign work of God in both comfort and affliction, verses 5 to 9. And then the mystery of prayer and the support that it brings to the believer in verse 10 and 11. And we'll go through these points in the text and bring application as we go through them together. Let's pray and get into the text. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for today being Father's Day. Thank you for my dad and the legacy that he has in my life and continues to leave for me. I'm so grateful to you for him and how much I love and respect him as a result. Thank you for the time we had today on Friday, celebrating my dad's 90th birthday. Some of us today did not have good fathers or any father to speak of at all. And we want to thank you for your scripture in Psalm 27, verse 10, that says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." I pray for those who may feel that today. I pray for your comfort and for your strength to surround them. Thank you for this wonderful text from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Please help me to preach it to the people of God and to anoint my words for your glory and the comfort and the grace of your people. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 to 11. Would you open your Bibles and stand with me, please? And let's read God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and its salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. This is God's word. You can be seated. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11, we see a typical greeting that Paul would often use. And we see immediately that he included Timothy, a younger man, included in the greeting to the church. And we also notice that Paul knew that his letter would be shared in a greater area than just one church. We see this theme in the New Testament of an older believer being paired with a younger believer. And I believe I always want to encourage this, the older to help the younger. Amen? We need each other. We are better when we are together. I looked up Achaia, mentioned here in verse 1 in a Bible dictionary, and it's a province that went south and west from Corinth in modern-day Greece. And it shows us that the number of believers had grown and was they were able to pass these scriptures around throughout the whole province. And that's exciting to see how the gospel spreads. In verse 2 and 3, we see the source of our comfort, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And I want to bring attention to two major themes in our Christian life. The first one is consolation or comfort. One author has written, and I quote, "Consolation is when we are caused to love God more. When we shed tears of love for our Lord, whether out of sorrow for our sins or for the passion of Christ, or because of other things directly connected with his service and praise, we are in consolation or comfort. Consolation is every increase of hope, faith, and charity, and all interior joy which calls us to heavenly things, giving us peace in our Creator and Lord. Affliction is the flip side of that, or desolation. And we also see that in a common theme in the Christian life. I wish it wasn't that way. Desolation is all the contrary to consolation, such as prevailing love for things low and earthly, the unquiet of different temptations, lack of confidence in God. When we love not God, when we find ourselves all lazy, tepid, sad, and as if separated from our Creator, unquote. Everybody wants comfort or consolation, and nobody is looking for desolation or affliction. But our passage is fairly clear here that God is in both comfort and consolation and in desolation. Let me repeat that. Everybody wants comfort or consolation, and nobody looks for desolation or affliction, but we find ourselves in it. The first thing the passage drives home very clearly, where does it come from? Where does consolation or comfort come from? Paul says clearly in verse 3 that praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Comfort or consolation is literally found in the presence of God himself. John chapter 15 and verse 26 reminds us, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. This is the New American Standard Bible, but it says Helper. The NIV says the Counselor, the Comforter. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another Helper. And he may be with you forever. That's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and you will be with him. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In application, how does this work? How does he comfort us? How does he come to us? James chapter 4 and verse 8, we see, draw near to God, and he draws near to you. We draw near by faith. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, so we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but not what is unseen, but what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Excuse me. We're looking for always what we see. When we were children, and we inevitably got upset, and all children do sooner or later, what do? To whom do we run? We run to our mothers and our fathers. Our parents are there, and they hug us, and they hold us until the emotional storms of our children pass by. And some of you are here today, you did not have godly parents that provided that comfort and the assurance of love. And we know that intergenerational trauma happens because hurt parents hurt their children because of the sin and the fallen nature of humankind. So, dear saints of God, how have you sought after comfort? How do you keep your eyes on what is unseen by faith? In my Freedom Sessions group last year, we went through Freedom Sessions with a group in the church. It was wonderful. And we were reminded that a high percentage of our significant pain in our lives comes into our early years before the age of 12. Then how we interpret those painful events of our lives prolongs the impact as we believe lies or misunderstanding about what happened to us as children, because we interpret what happens through the mind of a child, and that stays with us. And I have been on a long journey of discovery about to whom or to what am I turning to find comfort when I am vulnerable. Do I understand when I am vulnerable? Often it is when I'm angry, hungry, lonely, or exhausted, we're vulnerable. To whom or to what are we turning to find comfort? And I've had multiple encounters with God as he continues to bring truth and healing into my life. I am blessed from readings like Isaiah chapter 51, verses 11 and 12, which is God's promise to the Jewish people. So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. We read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. This theme of comfort we see all through Scripture. Psalm 23 and verse 4, very famous psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, hear it again, they comfort me. Psalm 23 shares the image of the good shepherd. Not only is the presence of the shepherd comforting to the sheep, literally the sheep, one sheep who's by itself will die of a broken heart and loneliness. I've had shepherds confirm that. But the rod, how is that a comfort? The rod or a staff was a tool used by the shepherd and had multiplicity of uses, including nudging the sheep away from drop-offs, showing limits as to where they would go and where they couldn't go, directing, and then as a weapon against cruel and wild animals who would seek to harm the lives of the sheep. Most of us have taken comfort in drink and food. That is food and drink that we indulge in when we are anxious and torn up inside and uncertain. I am not here to thunder judgment against you today about this at all. One thing that has helped me is food from Central Asia. And our family served in Kyrgyzstan. And there are days that Marlene makes Kyrgyz food, and it's a special day when we get to have Kyrgyz food. Because we gather as a family, and it's taken a special place, and we brings comfort as we combine it as a family with thankfulness and gratitude and remembering and enjoying the good things of God that we experienced in our 10 years in Kyrgyzstan. And we get to eat Kyrgyz food, and that's an amazing day when we can do that together as a family. And so we receive a lot of comfort from eating Kyrgyz food. And it's okay, too, if we're sad when that happens, because we're together, and we comfort one another. And we appreciate good food and to be honest and go enjoy good fellowship. Comfort eating and drinking is dangerous when we are alone by ourselves and spiraling downward and indulging in eating and drinking to distract our emotions. After I lost my mother as a child, I battled with this bad habit of losing myself alone and eating potato chips or snacks or junk food to distract my grief and my anxiety. I engaged in shoplifting as an 11 and 12-year-old of junk food, and then I would go out and gorge on it. Before I was finally caught and this terrible habit stopped, eating is a part of my flesh that knocks on my door even now when I am vulnerable. I'm here today to speak openly in the light and encourage us all to no longer live in shame, but to share that our comfort is in the Holy Spirit as he continues to grow us for the rest of our lives. Our comfort can never be found in food and drink or other habits that we engage in. Psalm 100 and verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God is the source of true comfort. We who have gone to church have heard this our whole lives, But I submit that we desire to experience in our heart and in our emotions, not only in our head, and this is where the trouble is. We need to experience the intimacy of unconditional love and acceptance of our Heavenly Father through what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. And this happens as we meet Jesus in solitude. Solitude while walking or exercising or reading in prayer or taking Sabbath and seeking to enter the peace of God that He desires for us. When I had a dog, she was my walking and prayer buddy. And we walked all over the river valley, and I did a lot of prayer and singing as we walked together. I'm here this morning to call out the lie that says I'm not worthy of this unconditional love. I say it again. I want to call out a lie that says I am not worthy of this unconditional love. It can't be for me. Maybe you're under the idea that I have to get my act together before I can be loved by God. There's another pandemic, and it's called self-hatred. Self-hatred is real and terrible and destructive. And it's not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy, and we come to Him as we are. We come as we are to our Savior Jesus, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Suffering is universal. And sadly, desolation happens sooner or later to all of us. And this last 18 months, we've seen a lot of desolation. God is sovereign over the comfort, but He's also in the middle of the affliction. And He is holding me in the consolation and the desolation. And there's great mystery here. We are comforted to be a comfort to somebody else. This is God's economy. This is the normal Christian life. Look at the text at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and 5. We are comforted so that we can in turn bring comfort to others who go through affliction. This is the grace of the gospel that manifests as we take the grace that we are given by God and we share it with others who are in the midst of deep distress. I have not always been willing to be used of God to help somebody in pain. I have often said to the Lord Jesus myself, I hurt too much. Let somebody else do it. I don't like being vulnerable with others. Vulnerability is destabilizing and we feel unsafe. What will people do with the information I share if I'm vulnerable with them? Maybe you've had those kind of questions. I would submit to us all this morning an application. Are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to say, Jesus, I am so scared, but if you have someone for me to walk alongside with, I would do that with your help, but I'm terrified. John Newton, the former slave ship operator, he prayed at one time and he said, I am helpless, indeed in myself, but I hope I am willing without reserve that you should help me. People need to be comforted. In application, we see in Scripture some of the hardest verses in the Bible to read, especially for me. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18 is a quote from Jeremiah. It says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because there were no more. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. Psalm 77, verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord in the night. My hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Psalm 77 goes on to recount the history of God's faithfulness in the midst of great pain and sorrow in the history of Israel. I'm so glad that our God welcomes great sorrow and emotion, and He's not turned away by our laments and sorrow expressed to Him. And here's a takeaway. We have the ultimate freedom to refuse to be comforted. I want that to sink in. I want to say that again. We can refuse to be comforted because of the level of the pain of our lives. Maybe this describes you this morning. Your pain has left you so hurt that you are unable or unwilling to receive comfort. The Bible acknowledges the existence of oppression and great pain and sorrow. The Bible also shows the gap of not enough disciples stepping into the needs to be the hands and feet of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 and 7 is a wonderful little verse that it leapt off the page at me. 2 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7 says this. If you want to turn to it, please do. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Titus brought comfort to Paul by bringing news about his brothers and sisters from Corinth. Talk about good news from a far place is like a cup of cold water. Titus was the hands and feet of Jesus, who God used to encourage and lift Paul's heart and his concern for the church. I couldn't help but remember when our family moved to Edmonton in August of 2002. And we didn't know anyone. And we were hurting emotionally from what was happening in our lives at the time. And as we looked for a church as a family in 2002, we found a church pastored by Reverend David Dyke. He made arrangements to come and visit us in our home. He prayed with us. He comforted us. And I remember this to this very day. He listened to us. He opened scripture with us. He welcomed us. And he prayed with us. And I guess I've internalized this verse, but God, who comforts the depressed, comforted Ben and Marlene by the coming of David Dyke. David Dyke and his family now serve in Ontario as pastor. And I'm so thankful for every memory of this dear man of God. I've received comfort from this dear brother. I want to say how grateful I am for the comfort that I have received from the saints here at Fellowship Baptist Church. When my health came to the point where I needed to resign from the board, I had personal conversations, I had emails, I had food show up, and assurances of prayers were given. I especially want to thank those at the breaking of bread service who surrounded me and prayed for me. You're the hands and feet of Jesus. Please keep doing that to others. He is sovereign in the desolation or affliction, as he is in the consolation and the comfort. There is mystery in verse 6 that he says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which in effect, in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. I have seen how God has redeemed my scars of affliction by helping me to enter another's life with love and curiosity and empathy. I have not always been willing to share my scars with others, but this is redemption and transformation that God chooses to bring if we let him. God's sovereign work in Asia, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, is the next section in the text. For if we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us. Commentators are mixed as to what the affliction was that Paul faced in this passage. Most believe it was another health concern that almost killed him. One of my joys in serving in Kyrgyzstan was getting to know one of the young and up-and-coming pastors who God called into the ministry, and God has used him mightily for the gospel. And I had the joy of playing music at his wedding. He caught a serious infection while we were still in the country, and he was in ICU for a long time, rightly described in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He was burdened excessively beyond his strength, so that all of the believers were despairing. I, with many others, called out to God at the time to spare his life, and wonder of all wonders, he was spared. Now it's 20 years later. I'm a part of the Kyrgyz Association. We get prayer requests. He is again in a space of not trusting in himself, but in God, as cancer has come into his life, the same man. Please pray with me for Pastor Kay. Katie knows him. And please pray for, I love this brother in the Lord, and he is completely trusting in the Lord in the situation around his health. For the second time, he does not have control over what will happen. In our walk with God, we come face to face with the realities that we don't get to control the outcome. God is not who we thought. God is far bigger than we can contemplate. I remember as a young boy praying and praying and praying my heart out that my mom would be spared, and she died when I was a boy. I have discovered Jesus in the desolation and in the consolation, both. I speak on a video chat regularly, monthly, with a young Kyrgyz man, and I do discipleship with him over WhatsApp. WhatsApp is a great thing, I tell you. I love WhatsApp, and it's been wonderful. And I listen to him, and I support him and mentor him in the Lord. Early in May, a war broke out in the south of Kyrgyzstan between the border of Tajikistan and Kyrgyzstan, the fighting over water. Hit the whole country like a tidal wave. And can God bring consolation even in the midst of war and rumors of war? The answer is yes, he can. We have a friend in the missionary world in British Columbia who caught COVID-19 last year. And he was in ICU for 45 days. He was at the doorstep of death many times, and his dear wife could not visit but relied on Apple FaceTime from the goodwill of a nurse. God bless the nurses in the world. Who would hold the phone so that she could see her husband. The Lord raised him up from COVID, and he has still not fully recovered from the impacts of COVID. We labored in prayer for him, and his life was spared, but the recovery from COVID is not swift or simple for him or like many others. I have a good friend, my boss at Outreach Canada, has worked in India on ministry with church networks there, and he's been devastated by the news of dozens of pastors who have been killed from COVID-19. Literally with the hundreds and thousands of people in India who have perished. Why did our friend in BC get spared and the pastors in India didn't? I don't have an answer. I don't this morning. We come to the end of ourselves. We do all the time. We don't have enough wisdom, understanding. Disappointments arise and fear swamps us. Here in the closing of the passage of verse 11, Paul says, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul shares the mystery of prayer here and how he acknowledges the prayers of the Corinthian church in helping him get through the terrible trial that he had in Asia. Friends, I don't understand everything about prayer, but I know that it works. I'm committed. And I'm so grateful for all who have joined me in the prayer meetings here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Another example from our time overseas, I went through a very difficult period of my life when we were living in Asia. We came back home to Hamilton, Ontario on home assignment, and we had good fellowship with some dear friends in the Lord, Peter and Shirley Corson. Peter is now with Jesus, and Shirley is a senior in a care home in Ontario. Multiple times of table fellowship with this couple brought such joy and delight. and comfort in my life. Shirley had fibromyalgia, and it forced her to have regular exercise on an exercise machine in her house. And so she reported unsolicited to us that when she would exercise, Jesus would tell her, pray for Marlene and Ben, especially for their marriage. And she prayed for us. I was shocked, stunned, because the previous year had been the most difficult year of our married life. This year in August will be our 32nd anniversary, and I'm so grateful for Marlene. But year 7 was a hard one. And God touched somebody in Ontario with a fibromyalgia to pray for us. And I've never forgotten that. I encourage you to be in disciplined prayer and especially answer the nudges that God gives you, because they will make a difference in the lives of others in the family of God. 2 years ago, I met our brother Arkady Lenchak for the first time after I got out of the hospital from surgery on my throat on June 28th. June 28th, 2 years ago, I had surgery. I went to church and I met him and we had a great conversation, but I had pain in my throat and I was finding it really hard to talk. Arkady immediately offered to pray for me. And right there, right over here, he laid his hand on me and he prayed for me in Russian. Later, and that was a great comfort for me because I speak Russian. Later that evening, in the same day, later something changed in my throat and I turned a corner and my recovery started getting better. I wasn't fully cured, but God used my brother Arkady Lenchuk to give comfort to me. I try to practice prayer for people on a moment's notice, so I encourage you, don't wait to pray for others. In January of our week of prayer, 2021, this January, I was leading the Thursday night prayer time. At the close of the prayer meeting, I had such a strong nudge in my heart to pray for John Kosupchek. And I led the group in prayer, and I broke down weeping in front of everybody here on that Thursday night. I learned the next morning that John passed away the next morning. And I love the memory of this brother, and I am humbled and blessed to be prayer partnered together with him in his illness. Phyllis testified to John passing away peacefully. I miss John. I continue to pray for Phyllis and her family as they miss John so terribly as well. Prayer is powerful. September of 2017, my brother Don, who was dying of cancer, took a trip to Ottawa with me to visit my brother there, and we had a final vacation together. We came back to Edmonton together, and Don came to church with me here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I asked my dear friends, Chris Stockland and Gary Hain, to pray with me over Don. And I will never forget the comfort I felt sobbing in prayer over my brother Don, right there in the back row, with my brothers, Gary and Chris. Don went home to Saskatchewan and he passed away in October and he got his healing. I'm so thankful to this day for the comfort of having dear friends in this church to pray with. Please keep doing that. In the book of Is God Good by Randy Alcorn, he reminds me that we dare not wait for a time of crisis to learn how to worship God. And Job worshiped God in crisis because he worshiped God before the crisis. Isn't that a good word? We're not going to worship God in crisis if we're not worshiping him when it's good. If we learn how the meaning of God's sovereignty and goodness, a biblical theology of suffering will sustain us when suffering comes. So, dear friend, we worship God in consolation and comfort, thanking God for the season that we are in. And the discipline of doing this will help sustain us when we inevitably end up in desolation and God seems so far away. Regardless of affliction, we continue to worship God in faith that consolation will indeed return. Brothers and sisters, the Corinthian church had many issues and heavy things, and Paul loved them as a father who loved his own children. And in wrapping up this morning, 2 Corinthians 1, 1-11 is a beautiful reminder of the source of our comfort, the Holy Spirit of God. And when he shows up in our lives, we definitely know it. He is the source of all consolation. God is sovereign over the desolation of our lives as well. Psalm 40, 1 and 2 reminds us, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my steps firm. And Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we considered him insignificant. Lamentations 3, 31 and 32 says, the Lord will not reject us forever, though he causes us grief. He then has compassion on us according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Floyd McClung, a mission leader in Youth with a Mission, and also with All Nations, was an author and speaker and mobilizer and disciple maker. I sat under his teaching at several conferences. He recently passed away. Following 5 years of being locked up into his own body, unable to speak, in bed, bedridden following a massive infection that took over his body. His wife, Sally, had been praying for healing for him or heaven, and now her prayers have been answered. Sally has been writing on Facebook the journey of meeting Jesus in the midst of Floyd's affliction and also her own afflictions. It's profound. She has profoundly experienced the goodness of God and his comfort in the midst of her great desolation. I know that Jesus was writing the story in Floyd's final 5 years, and that we will see in the years to come how Floyd's affliction will result for the good in the lives of many around the world. Some may think that Floyd's last 5 years were cruel, but we don't see everything yet. Maybe you're here this morning in a pit of destruction yourself, or in a miry clay. I want to pray for you as we close. Maybe you are doubting if God is actually good. And join in the power of prayer in advancing God's kingdom. Answer any nudge to pray for others, because it is always God's will. Satan will never want you to pray for somebody else. And our flesh is too lazy to pray for others unless God himself empowers us. Pray in complete trust whether you'd hear an answer or not. Sometimes you will see the answer, and many times you will not see the answer when you pray. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you that you're the source of all comfort, that in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are treasures forevermore. And I know that there are people here that are in pain, and the pain of this last year has been so hard, and we may be even doubting whether you're good. We confess our humanity to say that we doubt you. Life is hard. But thank you, Lord, that you are familiar with the feeling of our infirmities. You welcome our honesty. You welcome us to come as we are. And so we come as we are, doubting, wounded, hurting, cynical, angry, upset. However we find ourselves today, we come into your presence to seek your comfort and your grace. And Lord, would you move our hearts to pray for others and to reach out and give comfort to others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. And we thank you for meeting us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.